Sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 21. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. And then would you turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41 to the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him in his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, "O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." God's people said,
amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we know that it is no accident that we are here in this place to be not only with our brothers and sisters, but to be with you, our God, with your word opened before us. And, O God, we pray now that Jesus Christ would be exalted. We pray that you would speak to every single one of us, that you would work within our hearts, that you would increase our devotion and our gratitude and our love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be with us. Speak to us by your Spirit. Through your word, we pray, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to follow me through the palace doors into the king's chamber. And there you will find the room is dark, the curtains are closed, and curled up on the bed is a weak, feverish, depressed, and distressed King David. Why is he there? Could it be that his sin has brought him there? Look again at verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Sometimes when we suppress our sin and we refuse to do business with God, sometimes when we cover our sin and guilt rises up in our lives, it can have a physical expression. And perhaps this is what's going on with David even in this psalm. We see also in Psalm 31 when he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails. Why? Because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Sometimes when we refuse to do business with God, it can have a physical expression in our lives. My brothers and I, we used to go and play snooker in a snooker hall in Britain. Snooker is similar to the American game of pool. It's better because it's British, of course. And my brothers and I, we used to go to the snooker hall and it stunk. And you would go in there and there was this stench and the ceilings were yellow and the walls were all yellow because everybody was smoking. And we used to come out that snooker hall and this smoke, this stench would just cling to us and cling to our clothing for the rest of the day. And you could argue it even made you feel a little bit sick. You know, sin can be like that. When we cover our sins, when we refuse to confess it to God, it can cling to us and even impact our health. In any case, for whatever reason, David here in Psalm 41 is struggling as he writes this psalm. Now, I want to give you the gist. I want to tell you what I think Psalm 41 is all about. David begins in these first three verses with these beatitudinal maxims. In verse 1 through 3, the Lord is going to do all these verbs, or to use the American word, verbs. The Lord is going to do all these things to the person who considers the poor. He's going to deliver, protect, bless, sustain, and restore the one who considers the poor. That word there for poor is really, you could translate that, dangling. The Lord is going to bless the one who considers the dangling, the one who is weak, the one who is needy. And I think what's going on here in Psalm 41 is David is the one who is dangling. He is the one who's in need of some sort of benefactor to come and offer him some kindness and share words of encouragement and show support. And yet this blessed benefactor of verses 1 to 3 is nowhere to be found. There's no one there for David. David is alone. In fact, we see in verse 5 through 8, the people who are coming to visit him are his enemies. The people who come with grapes and get well soon cards, they want him to die. They are against him. They are excited as they leave his chamber and tell everyone else, yeah, he's in for it. He is about to die. And then we have verse 9. When David says, look at verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And so what does David do? What does David do when his enemies are out to get him and even his friend betrays him? He cries out to God. Verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Verse 10, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me when everyone else around me is out to get me. When I'm drowning and no one will stretch out their hand to pull me to safety. When I have been left to languish by my enemies and even my close friend, you, Lord, Yahweh, be gracious to me. I said this morning that my father was a headmaster, and he dealt a lot with people, and he told me when I was younger, and he reminded me again before I went into the ministry, he said, Rob, where there are people, there are problems. Where there are people, there are problems. And I think we can go further and say, where there are people, there is hurt, there is disappointment, and there is betrayal. I used to listen to a Scottish minister online for years, at least 5 years. And I thought so much of him. And I would have told you that the whole world could go to hell in a handbasket. And this man, this one man, he would stand firm to the end. And it transpired that he committed multiple affairs and ended up committing suicide. And there goes me by the grace of God. And there goes you by the grace of God. People let you down. And yes, we've got to be a trusting people. Love hopes all things. And yet we don't put our trust in princes because the truth is people and business partners and parents and children and friends and even your church may let you down. But in any and every circumstance, Yahweh is steadfast. Yahweh is dependable. Yahweh is faithful and trustworthy. Yahweh is unfailing. Yahweh is our rock and our refuge. And when you have been hurt, when you have been betrayed, when you are in the depths, you can and you should and you must rely and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, is dependable. And that is the gist, I think, of Psalm 41. But I want us this evening to go a wee bit deeper. Because I think Psalm 41 in the Lord's providence gives us a glimpse, perhaps, gives us a taste of the burden that the Lord Jesus Christ carried before he went to the cross. He's in the shadow of the cross, and death beckons him. God's wrath brews on the horizon, and the prospect of his suffering makes him makes his soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And perhaps Jesus can say with David, I'm dangling. My bones are troubled. I'm weary with mourning, not because of his own sin, but because he is carrying the weight of the sins of his people. And like David, Jesus could look around and say, who will consider me? Who will bless me? Will the crowds bless me? The crowds that just days before sang hallelujah, will they bless me? No, they just wanted a political leader. Well, his community in Nazareth, where he spent 30 years of his life, will they come to his aid? Will they stand by his side? No, they just wanted entertainment. Well, the religious leaders who are charged to care for the souls of the people of Israel, will they help him in his darkest hour? No, they hated him. And they wanted to kill him. And we say, well, what about his 12 companions? What about his 12 friends? Will they share his burden with him? Well, we know when Jesus prophesied of his crucifixion 3 times, the first time Peter rebuked him, the second time they argued who was the greatest, and the third time they were vying for top spot in heaven. And even when Jesus asks his 3 besties, Peter and James and John, to stay with him in Gethsemane and pray with him, what did they do? They fell asleep. And even when Jesus was arrested, they fled. And even Peter, who said, if everyone else falls away, I will not fall away. Even he denied the Lord 3 times, not at the hands of Hulk Hogan, by the way, at the hands of a wee servant girl. He denied the Lord 3 times. The point is, nobody was there to put an arm round him in his darkest hour. Nobody was there to stand by him through thick and thin. There was nobody on whom Jesus could truly depend. And then we have Jesus, verse 9. Look again at verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. In his darkest hour, even his close friend Judas would betray him. Judas, this preacher evangelist. Judas, this miracle worker. Judas, this man who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus' goodness and compassion and love as Jesus cared for the sick and the poor and the needy. Judas, who saw Jesus' selflessness as he went around from place to place preaching and teaching tirelessly. Judas, who saw Jesus' power as he spoke with authority and resurrected the dead and calmed the storms. Judas, who saw Jesus' wisdom as he talked about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Judas, who saw Jesus' patience as he bore with the ignorance of the people and he jousted with the religious leaders. Judas, who saw Jesus' bravery as he didn't flinch when the crowds picked up stones to stone him. Judas, who saw Jesus' resoluteness as he set his face towards Jerusalem. Judas, who's seen all that, who spent 3 years with Jesus, day after day with God incarnate, not just as a spectator. Psalm 55 says that Judas was his companion and familiar friend. And in all that time, Jesus trusted him and entrusted himself to him, and he showed him forbearance and love and kindness. In fact, Jesus got down on his hands and his knees like a dog and washed Judas's feet. And yet, the heel that Jesus washed was raised up against him. The heel that Jesus just washed was raised up against him. Judas betrayed him. And perhaps you're here this evening and you've been betrayed before. And you know, perhaps in some degree, what it feels like. Because it hurts. It really, really hurts. You've loved someone. You've opened your home to them. You've opened your heart to them. You've poured your life into them. You've spent time with them. You've shared secrets with them that you've told nobody else. And then treacherously, they've turned round and betrayed you. And you want to say, is that it? Is that all you think of me? Is that all you mean to me? And it hurts. And when Judas handed Jesus over to die, Christ was hurt. You better believe it. Christ was hurt. We read in John 13 that he was troubled in his spirit. The word there for troubled is the word terrasso. It's the idea of shaking a thing back and forward. And what it's saying to us is when Judas was about to betray Jesus, Jesus was shaken to the core. He was heartbroken. He was hurt. And we say, well, yes, but you know, he was the omniscient, impassible God man. Yes, he was. But he was fully man. And he knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to bleed. And he was hurt. And he cared for Judas. And Judas shook him to the core. Listen to these words from Psalm 55. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Jesus was shaken by Judas. And perhaps we can ask the question here this evening, was it just Judas? Was it just Judas that has betrayed Jesus? How many covenant children have grown up in the church, have been told and taught week after week of the excellency of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who have came into this place Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and at the end of it all said, not for me. Not for me. And have thrown him away like a piece of trash. Ashley and I spent a lot of time with a teenager in Wales who came to our church, and we pretty much saw him six times a week. We had him into our home. We loved him. We invested our lives into him, and he made a profession of faith. He wasn't from a covenant home, and he could come up to this pulpit and espouse Calvinism better than I could. He was baptized. He tasted the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just before we left, he said, nah, not for me. I don't want Christ anymore. And Ashley and I, we were hurt. And it wasn't pride. We were simply hurt at his rejection of Jesus Christ. And I wonder how much more so Christ. How much more was Jesus betrayed as that young man threw him away? And haven't millions and millions lifted their heel against the Lord Jesus Christ? How many have betrayed him? And maybe there's even someone here this evening. And you've known something of Jesus Christ. You've known something of the excellency of Christ. You've tasted the words, as the author of Hebrews says. And yet, either outwardly or inwardly, you've thought, not for me. I don't want Christ. I reject him. And so what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond in this psalm? In the shadow of the cross, Jesus calls out to his Father. Look again at verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. In the throes of his betrayal and his disappointment and his hurt, Jesus calls out to the Father, O Lord, O Yahweh, be gracious to me. On what grounds? On the grounds of my integrity. And Jesus prays, did you notice, for four things. In verse 10, he prays for his resurrection. Now we know, of course, immediately the context is David is praying that he will come out of his sickbed. But I think we can look beyond that and see here Christ praying for his resurrection. Secondly, he prays for his role as judge in verse 10. Thirdly, he prays that he would have liberty from the triumph of his enemies in verse 11. And fourthly, he prays that he would be in the presence of the Lord forever in verse 12. And did his Father answer him? You better believe the Father answered him. He prayed in verse 10 for his resurrection. What happened? The third day he rose again from the dead. He rolled away that stone, which I believe was not man's attempt to keep people out. It was their attempt to keep Jesus in. And he rolled it away, and he rose up victorious from death. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's been swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How come? Because the Father answered his prayer. Is that not what Peter says on the day of Pentecost? He says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The Father answered his prayer for resurrection. And then he prays for his role as judge in verse 10. And the Father answered that too. And Jesus will judge his enemies. He will judge those who have betrayed him, those who have rejected him. Even here this evening, if there are people who are rejecting Jesus Christ, he will judge. The Father has answered. Jesus will have the final word. Jesus will put things right. Jesus will have justice. Jesus will triumph. Is that not what we read in Acts 17? When we read, he, that is the Father, has fixed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And then he prayed in verse 11 that he would have liberty from the triumph of his enemies. What happened? Judas went and hung himself. And Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And is it just Judas that Jesus is thinking of here in Psalm 41? What about Satan? What about Satan, as we read in John 13, who entered into him? Oh, Jesus will have victory over Satan as well. In fact, Christ's death secured his triumph over Satan. And we could look at verse after verse after verse this evening, proclaiming Christ's death, his victory over Satan. But we read in Revelation chapter 12 that Jesus will throw Satan into the lake of fire and he will be tormented day and night forever. Brothers and sisters, Judas and Satan and all those who have betrayed and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ raised their heel against him, but Christ's heel, though bruised, crushed Satan's head. And then finally, he prayed that he'd be in the presence of God forever in verse 12. And that is where he is. Isn't that what the Father said? Sit at my right hand. Isn't that what Jesus said in John? I am going to the Father. And then again, Father, I am coming to you. I love Psalm 41 because we have a taste of what Jesus suffered, the heart that he endured for me and for his people. I love this psalm as I meditate, and as we will meditate in the Lord's Supper, of what Christ did for me at the hands of wicked men. And yet I'm also reminded in this psalm how although Jesus was opposed, and although Jesus was betrayed, he called out to his Father. And his Father answered him, and his Father delighted in him. And brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian here this evening, if you are in Christ, then the Father delights in you too. And the Father hears your prayers too in Christ. And when you're going through the deepest valley, when you endure the deepest wounds, the Father hears you as well in Christ. And we see here as the Father answered Christ's prayers, every petition in this psalm, he will answer our prayers in Christ as well. Because in Christ, we arose as Jesus did. And in Christ, we will judge as Jesus did. And in Christ, we will triumph as Jesus triumphed. And in Christ, we will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Do not forget, in your deepest depths, you can reach out to God. In your deepest valley, you can reach out to him and he will answer you in Christ, just as in this very psalm, he answered every single petition of his Son. Blessed be the Lord, Verse 13 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." We're going to sing now hymn number 192. Hymn 192, as we have thought about something of the suffering of our Saviour from Psalm 41, and as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, let us sing hymn number 192. We'll stand and sing as we worship our God.